Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 23. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while a weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of right of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we give you thanks for this word. We pray that you would fill us and lead us by your Spirit now, that you would give our minds to attention to the word, and that in this preaching and the hearing of this word, your gospel would be made known and your commandments lifted up, Lord God, that we might know how we are called to walk in you in Christ, how we are called to receive grace and mercy in and through Jesus. We ask these things, Lord God, that you might be glorified among your people, that you might be glorified in each of our lives. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Last week, we began looking at this chapter, and it can be kind of a difficult one in a couple of ways. One way is the fact that we're not exactly sure what the situation was that Paul was dealing with. There's some sort of conflict that does exist that he's trying to address. The exact nature of the conflict, there's been like, you know, half a dozen at least general theories about all this. The one I think is most likely is that because you have in Rome Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians coming together, you have the melding of two different cultures, Gentile culture and Jewish culture. The Jewish culture has come raised up in the law of Moses, raised up in the idea of the sacrifices, which they now understand are fulfilled in Christ, but raised up through their whole life with certain laws about diet and certain laws about festivals and holy days. This is part of who they are. Now, they're not putting these things in place of Christ, the Jewish Christians are not, but it's their habit, it's their custom. They've always done this. If any of us have had lifelong habits that we've had to deal with, we know how hard that is. And the Jewish Christians are in this place. And the thing is, they don't have to change these things. They can continue to maintain them, says Paul. The difficulty is that because they are so important to the Jewish Christians, they might tend to look at the Gentile Christians as being a little bit subpar because they don't keep the same rules and regulations that the Jewish Christians keep. Now, mind you, they're not confusing this with salvation. They know, and everybody knows that Paul's addressing, that salvation comes by faith in Christ and Christ alone. That one does not have to become a Jew to become a Christian. So it's a different issue than what Paul is dealing with in the Galatian churches that he looks at in depth in the book of Galatians. But it's a matter where people are not judging so much the reality of one's faith in Christ, but maybe looking a little bit askance at the way they work that out. Now that would be the Jewish Christians looking at the Gentile Christians. The Gentile Christians can fall into the trap of saying, you guys really need to grow up and leave that stuff behind. You know that we can do whatever we want to in terms of diet. And you know that we have the Lord's Day now on the first day of the week, and we don't have to worry about the Sabbath that you grew up with or the feast days that you want to keep holy. And so there might be the tendency on the part of the strong to consider those Jewish Christians with their scruples as somewhat subpar themselves. Now, Paul sides with the strong in their opinions. Paul, in chapter 15, verse 1, he identifies himself. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So Paul makes it clear that he agrees that the strong have the right opinion, but he's concerned that the strong don't carry out that opinion, don't express that opinion properly. And he's encouraging them in this letter, in this chapter, to bear with what the weaker ones hold fast to. Now, they're called weak in faith and strong in faith. And the weak in faith is just, I think, another way of saying their sense of conscience. They really believe these things are right. And they ought to follow these things. And Paul is very careful to say to the strong, don't cause them to go against their consciences. He said, now, he's not, if someone is teaching them, the gospel is going to be preached, is going to say that the festival days are fulfilled in Christ, no need to keep them. They're going to say and make clear in the preaching and the teaching of the gospel and the reading of the word and the explanation of the word that all things are clean now in terms of food and drink. But he's saying, Paul is, that when it comes down to the personal discussions, don't trip up other people on these things. Don't look down on each other because of your differences of opinion. You're one in Christ, he says, and because you're one in Christ, you ought to show that oneness, you ought to show that unity, and the love that you have for one another, and in the respect that each group has for the scruples of another. Now, we looked last week at the first 12 verses of this, and we come this time to the last 10 or 11 verses of this, and Paul begins by restating a theme that he's brought out already in verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So he says to both sides at this point, listen, this is where we are in Christ. This is who we are. Because we are one in Christ, because each one of us is an individual that Jesus has lived and died for and risen for, because each one of us is going to have to give an account to God for the things that we've said and done, what kind of account do you want to give? Don't cause one another to stumble. Don't pass judgment on one another. Don't look down upon your brother who chooses not to eat certain things or drink certain things. And don't look down on your brother who chooses to eat or drink those very same things. What matters is that you're one in Christ. And the way that you deal with these differences between you can become a matter for spiritual harm. And that's what he's saying when he says, don't be a stumbling block. Don't be a hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, when you think of stumbling blocks, you think of what Scripture says about Jesus being a stumbling block, a way of tripping. And there's this drastic language that goes with this idea of a stumbling block. That implies at times a falling into sin, a falling not just into sin, but a falling into condemnation. falling into a place of not having salvation at all. I don't think that's what Paul's saying here, because he's already made the point that we all belong to Christ, and that people on either side of this debate in the Roman church answer to God, and God is able to make them stand. That's verse 4 right there. He will be upheld, for the Lord will make him able to stand. But what he's talking about, well, it's not a loss of faith. It's a blow to one's confidence and fruitful walk in Christ. It can become difficult to feel under the gun of people who are looking at you and kind of waving a finger behind closed doors at you because of what you do or don't do. It's not that you won't be saved. Of course you will be saved. Of course you are saved. But how comfortable do you feel in the fellowship of the body when you know there are some people who are looking a bit askance at you, saying, I really wish they could grow up. Or I really wish they would really love Jesus and do the things that I do. Paul is saying, don't do that. Because if God has accepted us, then we ought to accept one another. And our purpose in the church together at one part is to build up one another, is to encourage one another. And if we're not doing that, we're failing Christ. And we're hurting one another. Instead of being an encouragement to grow in grace, to grow in favor before God and man, instead of encouraging people to walk in the fullness of the freedom that we have in Christ, the foolish judgments, the unnecessary judgments that are brought against us can just crush us down. And Paul says, don't do that for one another. Don't pass judgment on one another any longer. After all, he says, you've been accepted by Christ. If you've been accepted by Christ, how can you not accept someone else? Are your sins any less grievous to God than their sins were? And so in verses 14 to 17, he moves on with this discussion and says, and puts it very bluntly in one of these verses, do not destroy the one for whom Christ has died. And he gives a further explanation of clean and unclean in verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in of itself. Now, persuaded in Jesus, in the gospel, in Mark's gospel, Mark puts in a little footnote behind something that Jesus says, And notes that by this Jesus declared all meats clean. And when Paul is saying, I'm persuaded in Jesus, he may be referring to his knowledge of that incident. Or he may be just drawing the conclusion in all that he said in the book of Romans about the nature of sin and the nature of righteousness, that he knows this is what Jesus believes and what Jesus taught and what Jesus held. And so he says clearly, and this is the truth we agree with, nothing is unclean of itself. Now, the things that were clean and unclean, foods, dietary matters, some hygienic issues, things like this that people would have grown up with as Jews and would have maintained even as Christians, most likely, because of the strength of culture, the strength of upbringing. But Paul says they're not unclean in and of themselves. And he says this is what Jesus teaches. This is the position of the church. This is what's to be taught and what is to be taught to one another by the pastors, by the elders of the church. But he says, there's a matter of conscience. And this is the second part of verse 14. It is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. If someone thinks it's bad for them to do that thing, to eat that meat or to drink that drink, or to miss out on worship on that particular day, then that is for them unclean. And the strong have to recognize that. It's simply the way our consciences work. And as Paul says at the end, we're not to do anything that goes against our conscience. But we remember that our conscience has to be instructed by the Word of God. Our conscience is simply our sense of right and wrong. Everybody has that. But our conscience is not the Word of God. Our sense of right and wrong has to be directed, has to be transformed by what God says. But until your conscience is changed, you live by it. And Paul is simply saying here, that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but if someone believes that something is unclean, to them it is. And they need to respect that, and so do you. Now, this is not relativism or subjectivism, because some might say, well then, it's all a matter of what I think is right and a matter of what I think is wrong. No, these things apply to matters that are essentially indifferent. The Ten Commandments still stand. The moral teaching of the law still stands. Those things are always right, and the things they prohibit are always wrong. You can't apply this idea of conscience to the issue of how you relate to someone inside or outside of marriage. You can't take this issue of conscience and apply it to the way that you deal with somebody else's property. Those things are set by God. But certain habits, certain practices that are fulfilled, having served their function, and that remain, then there can be a matter of debate. Certain things that Scripture does not address. For instance, most of us probably have some pretty strong feelings about smoking and whether we should do it or not. Would I make it an issue? Should you make it an issue for fellowship with someone? Should you judge them as a Christian or not a Christian, depending upon whether they smoke or not? I would say no. Scripture is silent on that. Now, we can make some arguments for one case or for the other, but if Scripture is silent, then we had best be careful what we say and how we hold people to that opinion, to our opinions as well on that. Paul goes on to say in verse 15, to do no harm by what you eat. And the eating is just the specific instance that he gives. What he's talking about is the liberty that we have in Christ. You know, the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament law are done away with. They're fulfilled in Christ. Not so much done away with, they still stand, but they're fulfilled in Christ. So we don't do festival days as matters of God's commandment any longer. We don't do sacrifices any longer because Christ has covered all of that and has fulfilled all the sacrifices. Likewise, the dietary restrictions and things like that, things that were set apart for, given to the Jews to set them apart from the nations and to help prevent them from entering into the way that food and drink would enter into the worship lives of pagan nations. God says, don't do these things. But now Christ has come. Now the people of God are set apart not as a nation, not as a political entity, but as a people of faith, as a people who submit to the Word of God. These things are likewise fulfilled and done away with. They're not binding on us any longer. So when he says, if your brother's grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love, he's saying, if you use your liberty to do certain things in a way that causes your brother to stumble, in a way that causes hardship for your brother or sister, you're not walking in love. Which would imply that what we are called to do is to walk in love, to order ourselves and our actions, to order our thinking in such a way that love for Christ is primary in all of this, and to understand that our love for Christ is exhibited and proven to be true or false by the love that we show to one another. Remember what the two greatest commandments are. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what's Jesus say about the second? It's very similar to the first one, he says. So while we have liberty to do certain things, and there are matters indifferent before God, yet we ought to be careful practicing those liberties if it causes someone close to us, someone in our church, someone in our fellowship, someone for whom Christ has died, to have certain problems. It doesn't mean that they are right and we are wrong. What it means is that we might give up certain things for the sake of loving someone else. We might sacrifice some freedom that we have if the exercise of that freedom would cause someone a crisis of conscience, or might lead them into trying something or doing something that they believe is wrong, but would do because we do. And the way that Paul puts it is again, striking and strong. Verse 15, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ has died. Now, the destroying is not a matter of them losing their salvation. That's already settled. They are in Christ and will remain in Christ. But you can really hurt people by living carelessly before them. You can really make their life a struggle. You can really hinder in some ways their growth in Christ by living foolishly before them. And although Paul in this section is talking to the strong here, and he says, respect the scruples of those that you're with, this can also apply to those who are weak. If you take certain things that God has not commanded as essential and make them essential, you can do harm to other people when you expect them to hold those same things as essential. Again, not to the point of destroying faith, the faith is already there, but making their lives so much more difficult, confusing the way of thinking, and confusing the way that they apprehend the love that Christ has. And encouraging us not to do these things and to live circumspectly and wisely, not just before the world, but also before one another, Paul does say that we have received something good in all of this. Verse 16. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. And the first thing you might think of would be the liberty that we have in Christ. In other words, Paul might be saying that the freedom that you have in Christ, don't allow to be spoken of as an evil thing by somebody else. And maybe that's the case. Maybe he's talking about the dietary freedoms that we have or the way of worship that we conduct ourselves in. But I think Paul goes beyond that. I think he's talking about the gospel. And do you remember what Jesus says to the disciples? By the love that you show one another, the world will know that you're my disciples. As Jesus is with them on that last night before his death. You know, when churches fight and feud, it never stays within the church. People know about it. Now, sometimes there are things that you have to fight and feud over. The essence of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God. These things are worth the fight, and they're worth the great pain and difficulty that we might endure in holding up God's Word. But there are other things that are not so important to fight about. And the strong can just be kind of quiet on these things and not enforce them upon other people. Because the world watches us. The world judges Christ by what the world sees in us. And if we're going to give the world a picture of us of a fighting church, make sure it's a picture of a church fighting for truth and for righteousness. Not for personal opinion and for freedom over things that just don't matter that much. Don't let the thing that we regard as good be spoken of as evil. Do not let the freedom and the truth that we have in the gospel of Christ be spoken of as evil by observers because they see us turning aside from one another. Because they see people being hurt and bleeding by the roadside because of how they've been mistreated by the so-called strong in their church. You know, we do shine as lights in a wicked and dark generation. We matter, whether we may feel it or not, whether we are aware of it or not. People are driving by and they see the cars in the parking lot. They know that there's a group of people here who are meeting in the name of Christ. They see the sign out front. They know it's a building. They know it's a church in here. When we are identified as members of this church in various ways to different people, and the people see us talking or overhear us talking about one another, they're judging the truth of the gospel by what they hear from us. By the things that we praise God for or the things that we may complain about. Don't dishonor the gospel by foolish speaking, by foolish and careless living before one another. What matters in verse 17 is not eating and drinking. What you eat, what you drink doesn't really matter that much. What matters, Paul says, is what Christ has done for us. And what He's done for us is so much more than doing away with dietary restrictions and ceremonial types of worship. What He's done for us concerns our righteousness and our peace and our joy. And these are subjective, but before they're subjective to us, before they become our sense of righteousness, our sense of peace, our sense of joy, they begin with what Jesus Himself has done. Tied in with the gospel again. What is the gospel? The righteousness of Christ accounted to us by faith. How is the righteousness of Christ made known? Because Christ lived and He died obediently, perfectly, without sin, inside or out, before God, because He kept perfectly the law of God and went as a sacrifice on our behalf, a substitute for us, to satisfy the righteous demands of God's justice and anger at sin. Whether anybody believes that or not, that is what Jesus did. And without that work of Christ, there is no reconciliation between man and God. There is no reconciliation between people. There is no reconciliation within yourself apart from what Christ has done. This work is outside of us. This work is history. This work is part of the fabric of the universe, part of the fabric of reality now. But it does affect us, because that work of Christ is made known to us in the Scriptures and preached to us. And by the Spirit of God, when we hear these things made known, we're convicted of our sin. And we're convicted of our sinfulness. Not just the things that we do, but the thing that we are. And we're horrified and we're terrified and we're frightened by it, because we understand how wrong it is. And we cry out for mercy and know that mercy is found with God through Christ, and we are made new. We are accepted not for our righteousness, but for the righteousness of Christ. God says, I will accept you because of what my Son has done. Your sin is worthy of death, but my Son's obedience covers your sin and covers your death. And so you come into my kingdom. And that change is made in us when we are justified. And so we begin to live out a different life. We begin to walk in ways that please God, which is what Paul is talking about in all of this. How do we love God? It's shown by how we love one another. We're brought to a place of peace with God, where God is no longer our enemy. And remember, until we are born again in Christ, God is our enemy. And because we are His enemies. But because of what Jesus has done, God is satisfied and accepts us as righteous. And we go from the place of being enemies of God to being the friends of God. We go from the place of being orphans, bastard children, cast out by God, to being orphan children adopted by God and brought into His kingdom and made His own sons and daughters, with all the rights and with all the benefits and with all the blessings and all the inheritances that belong to children. We have that from God in Christ. And that is the joy that we have as well. When Paul tells us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, he puts these things in the right perspective. The gospel and what Christ has done for us is always first and foremost in our lives, always to be first and foremost in what we think. And everything that we do is to be in subservience to that. And Paul's own life showed this. When he was with the Jews, he lived as a Jew. He wasn't being hypocritical. He wasn't being two-faced. He wasn't putting on a mask and being something he wasn't. He was simply recognizing that there are certain things I can do as a Christian that would be offensive to my brothers. So I have the freedom to not do those things for the sake of winning them for the gospel. And then when he was with the Gentiles, he would not live as a Jew necessarily, because some of the Jewish practices may have been seen as offensive to the Gentiles. Because what mattered for him was the gospel being preached, Christ being made known, and that supersedes and transforms all the cultural differences that may exist. And that supersedes and transforms all the religious obligations and teachings that people have been brought up with. Now the change is being made at that time. When Jesus died on the cross, when He was raised from the dead, that was the beginning of the end for biblical Judaism. And for the laws and the commandments of dietary restrictions and things like that. And when the temple was destroyed, that was the final blow to the sacrificial system and all that entailed with it. But Paul is saying that though you're free of some of those things, what matters is your acceptance before Christ. And if you're accepted by God through Christ, then make that the point of your relationship with one another. Let that be the foundation, and let that challenge, and let that control, and let that work through everything that you do in living with one another. Verses 18 to 21, again, this is getting repetitive here, but I think Paul does this, so I'm trying hopefully to reflect that. Do not destroy the work of God, that is your brother, is his theme in these next verses. In verse 18, he speaks of the standard for acceptance by God that we have. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. I thought initially that he was talking about anybody serving Christ, but because this particular passage and these paragraphs are dealing with the activity of the strong, I think he's speaking to the strong and says, the way that you serve Christ is shown by your love for the weaker brother. You know, if you, the strong, serve Christ, you're acceptable to God and approved by men. If you serve Christ by living in this way, by focusing on the gospel, and not the things that differentiate you from other people. If you serve Christ, if you love Christ in this way, then you confirm that you're acceptable to God. And again, I don't think Paul is talking about rejection or acceptance by God. He's talking about the way of sanctification here. You're acceptable to God in terms of your present conduct is right before Him. He accepts that and blesses that. You yourself are acceptable to Him because of Christ, but we can fall into sin, and our salvation may not be in doubt. Some of our behaviors, some of our thoughts may need serious reworking. And I think what Paul is saying here is that this man who loves his weaker brother in this way is acceptable to God. If he fails to do it, then he will come under some chastisement from God. God will deal with him. God will sort him out. Not by rejecting him, but by taking him aside, as it were, and saying, you need to change, however it is that God may do that. The right thing, he says, to pursue, actually, is not your own personal opinions, but pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. This is verse 19. So, the things that we pursue are peace within the body. Not peace for the sake of peace, peace for the sake of Christ. Not peace so that we all agree on every little jot and tittle that we have, and so that we all have the same opinions about how much computer time is acceptable, or how much we should all give to a certain cause, but that we're united in Christ, and we're working hard at encouraging one another and following after that obedience to Christ that we're given. Pursue peace, he says, with one another. And we're reminded of what Jesus says, that if you're going to make a gift before the altar and you remember on your way that your brother has something against you, Jesus says, put down your gift and go make up with your brother. If you think you've sinned against them, do what you can to make it right. Build up one another. All of us, I'm sure, some of us, may have opinions about what other people in our church ought to be like. We may have, some of us in our minds, a list of pros and cons about different individuals and say, well, I like that about them, I'm not sure I like that about them. Well, Paul is saying, don't think so much in terms of that. Think in terms of how you can be a servant to one another. Build up one another. Encourage one another. There's plenty of encouragement that each one of us needs. Whether it's about our work, whether it's about our relationships with other people, or about our general encouragement with the culture and our politics. Things like that. There's plenty of room for coming alongside one another and saying, hey, let's go this way together. And asking, what do you need? How can I pray for you? How can I bring you before Christ? and bless you in Him. Verses 20 and 21 make it clear again that you're to not destroy the work of God. I think the work of God that he's talking about is essentially your brother. The stronger is looking at the weaker. In that regard, we are all the work of God then too. It says, don't destroy the work of God by what you do. And it reminds us again that everything is indeed clean. But if you eat something that is clean and make another stumble, you're wrong to do that. Don't use your liberty with food in a way that can harm someone who's close to you. Your liberty with food or your brother who is the work of God. You choose which matters more. You choose. Paul says, here's the choice you ought to make. Again, everything is clean, but that doesn't mean that we need to flaunt it before people around us. We need to have respect for that. Our own denomination, you know, struggled for years with the idea of alcohol. And there are many now who believe in their conscience that it's wrong to drink alcohol. It would be wrong for me to separate from them for a while and tell them I'm going to a bar to watch a football game. That would cause them pain. It might not be wrong for me to go, but it would be wrong for me to tell them I'm going. It would be wrong for me to have someone over to my house and say, you want a beer? It might be okay for me to drink a beer. It might be okay for me to drink a beer with some other Christians in the same church. But it would be wrong for me to put that stumbling block before someone else. I have freedom to do it, but just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. You have to exercise wisdom. You have to exercise love here. And if you use your liberty in a way that harms someone else, you cause them to stumble, and that's a sin. Don't do it. Now, you do have this liberty. This is part four. You do have a way of practicing your convictions. Paul's not saying to those who eat meat, never eat meat again. He's saying when you do eat meat, do it privately. Don't make a big show about it. Don't broadcast it. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. And the faith that he's talking about here is to be understood as the convictions and the freedom that you have. Keep that between you and him. Don't brag about it. Don't flaunt it before others. Just do what you do quietly. And let that be enough. It says there's no reason for judgment. And this is the second part of verse 22. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. And this could apply to either the strong or the weak. Scholars are debating this, and I'm divided on it too. It could apply to the strong in that he does not bring condemnation upon himself in the way that he exercises his liberty. You're blessed if what you do, you're clear on, and it causes no one else to stumble. If you practice these things, and you don't make an issue of them, then you're blessed in that. It might apply also to the weak, though, in that he also does not hold others to his position. He has his scruples. She may believe these things always to be the case, but she's free of sin if she doesn't apply them, if she doesn't make them the rule for other people as well. This is a word of warning that Paul gives to us as he closes this passage. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And this is, I think, an encouragement to the weak, that they're not simply to give over to themselves over to what the strong do, simply because the strong say it. They're allowed to have their scruples. They're allowed to believe these things until such time that God may change their mind. But it's also a warning to the strong. Do not cause your brother to stumble. Respect those who have scruples. Here's the clear word of God. Here's the gospel of Christ. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ ascended. And here's how you're related to him. You've believed in your sin, acknowledged your guilt and shame and God's righteousness, and you've come to Christ and found shelter in Christ. You've been justified by him. Now you're being sanctified by him. But you're not being sanctified by him alone. You're being sanctified by him in concert with many other people. and you and those other people are ways in which God uses to sanctify one another. Your love for one another is shown by your expectations of one another. Whether those expectations are biblical is the key. If you understand, as Paul does and the Scripture teaches, that all things are clean for us, that's good. But how do you live that out before others who may not have that freedom? Don't impose your freedom on them in such a way that you cause them to stumble. And as anybody reading this would see, as Paul says, the weak, or hear what Paul says, don't judge those who have certain freedoms that you don't believe are appropriate for you. And think about the restrictions you've placed yourself, says Paul. And ask yourself, how fully do I understand what Christ has done for me? And in all things, he says, you're one body, you're one people, you're justified in Christ, you're raised up in Him. God is your God, Christ is your Lord. He is able to make you stand, and you will stand. So don't judge one another, love one another. Build each other up. Seek the peace of Christ in all your relationships, in all your friendships. And in this way, you will show to the world that the gospel is true. That Jesus really did come and die. That Jesus really was raised from the dead. That He really does reign in heaven now. That He really is coming again. And that He is alive and at work in each one of us who are His people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would fill us and bless us by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to understand more fully the ins and outs of this passage. Help us, Lord God, to judge ourselves rightly in all of this. To know whether we are the strong and to know whether we are the weak. To know how we ought to interact with one another on account of that. And help us, Lord God, to be of one mind regarding the gospel, surely the gospel, but then also the things that You call us to as consequences of Christ being alive in each one of us. We ask these blessings, Lord God. We thank You that we are one in You and that we are one with You through Christ, that our sins are truly forgiven, and that we're loved by You into eternity with an everlasting love. We thank You, bless You, and praise You, Jesus. Amen.